Well, as you've just seen, Blondin was the stage name for Jean-Francois Gravelet, and he's most famous for crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope that was more than 300 metres long. And as you saw, a huge crowd gathered to watch him as he crossed from one side to the other in increasingly difficult ways. And so the story goes, eventually he asked if there was anyone, if they believed he could cross with somebody in a wheelchair, and everyone cheered, "Of course, we believe that you can do it. Then who will sit in the wheelbarrow while I do it?" he responded, and there was deathly silence. There were lots of people there who said they believed, but that belief didn't translate into action. It was belief of a sort, but it wasn't strong enough to be put to the test. And James would say, that's not faith at all. He has no time for people who hold that sort of position with God. Perhaps you've met people just like that. They find out you're a Christian and they say, well, I'm not really religious. You wouldn't call me a practicing Christian, but I do believe in God. At which point I think they expect you to shake their hand and congratulate them. But James would say, that's not real faith. He says even demons have faith like that. He says that sort of faith is dead. It's useless. Because faith isn't real until you put it into practice. Faith is a trust that something or someone is reliable. Faith will move you somewhere. It will risk something. You can't really have faith that something's reliable unless you're willing to lean on it, to show that it's reliable by the decisions you make. You see, James is tired of people who say that they're Christians, who say they believe in Jesus, but you'd never know by looking at their lives. Like back in chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open, it'd be great if you have. Good job, Rachel. Back in chapter 1, they say they trust God, but then they don't trust his goodness. Chapter 1, verse 13, he sends trials to his people to test them and to strengthen them, yet when they come, they blame God instead. They accuse God of trying to trap them, of being mean and vindictive. Or a bit further on, down in verse 22 of chapter 1, these sorts of people say they trust God, and they're going to read their Bible, but they don't trust him enough to actually do what it says. They hear it, but then they walk away and forget what they've heard. That's not trust, that's not faith. And then as a particular example of not doing what God says into chapter 2, James has no time for people who, there in verse 1, believe in our Lord, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, but who then show favouritism, who discriminate, who don't love their neighbour as themselves. And he concludes down in verse 13 of chapter 2 by warning people that belief in Jesus that doesn't show itself is at risk of judgment. God's got no time for that sort of dead faith either. And so as we come to the next verse here in verse 14, this next section, it's going to address a huge question. Is your faith real? Because judgment depends on it. Nothing is more important than the answer to that question. Is your faith real? And James is going to address the question by looking at four case studies. Two examples of what real faith isn't and two examples of what real faith is. So firstly, what faith isn't? The well-wisher. Verse 14, the well-wisher. And before he starts, James asks the all-important question. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? That's the question, the $64,000 question. And then he goes on to describe someone at church who's really doing it tough. They've got no clothes to wear, they've got no food to eat, and someone on the way out, at shaking hands at the front door, wishes him well and says, "Gee, mate, I hope things turn out for you. I hope somehow tonight when you go to bed that you're warm and well fed." And then he just walks away. James says that's useless, that's heartless, it's cruel. Well wishes won't keep him warm at night. You can't eat positive thoughts for dinner. It's outrageous. James wants us to be offended by that sort of behaviour. These are brothers and sisters. The words have to be backed up by action, by a meal or a cheque or a bag of clothes. Otherwise, it's just hypocrisy. Otherwise, it shows that the words were just empty and hollow and dead. They were really lies. And James concludes verse 17. It's exactly the same with someone who says he has faith in God, but never actually shows it. It's not really faith at all. Faith without action is dead. It's lifeless. It's a rotting corpse. From God's point of view, that is outrageous. He's offended by that sort of behaviour, by people who say one thing but don't show it. And just to prove how wrong that sort of behaviour is, James gives a second example of what faith isn't. There in verse 19. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Simply acknowledging that something's true, it means nothing. The demons believe certain facts about God. They believe that there's one true God. But rather than submit to him in obedience like they should, they shudder in fear. They turn in revulsion and rebellion. But true belief, saving faith, that's going to show itself in a very different sort of works. And that's the point he makes in verse 18 that comes just before that one about the demons. Verse 18, he's imagining, I think, a statement from someone, perhaps a well-meaning peacemaker in church. You know, the sort of person that wants to smooth over every disagreement, who says, well, everyone's different, but there's nobody who's wrong. It's horses for courses. You know, there are some faith Christians and then there are deeds Christians. And, well, it's all a question of emphasis and we should all just get along and agree. I think they were the first member of the Uniting Church. Maybe that's what that was. But James's point when he answers that question is you can't separate the two, faith and deeds. It's just nonsense to say that one person has faith but not deeds, and another has deeds but no faith. Deeds without faith isn't Christianity. Deeds without faith is, well, it's godless moralism or humanism, or else it's a works righteousness that's trying to earn God's favour. And that's deeds without faith. And you can't have a faith person who doesn't have deeds, because true faith in God will always show itself in deeds, in obedience, in loving actions, in sacrifice. In fact, it's not real. If it doesn't, it's not real. It's just words. It's just dead orthodoxy. Words that recite doctrinal statements like the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed week after week, and yet the words don't actually mean anything to the person saying them. They'll say the words but not live them, just like the well-wisher in verse 15, or just like the extreme example of the demons there in verse 19, who can say all the right phrases, who can say the Apostles' Creed and all the bits of theology that are in it, but whose sole aim is to destroy and disrupt and undermine the work of God. That's what this so-called faith looks like, which has no deeds. So that's what faith isn't. Let's have a look at what faith is. The first example is Abraham, the friend of God. Now, at this moment, I just want to pause and think a little bit about James and Paul. There's a certain school of thought out there that says that James and Paul, well, they contradict each other when it comes to faith and works. For example, Ephesians chapter 8 says, that's not working, of course. You can do the next slide. There we are. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, Paul says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith is what saves you, not the things we do, says Paul. And then in the book of Romans, he uses Abraham as an example of someone who's saved by faith. It helps if I turn it on. That'd work better. There we go. We'll leave it there for the moment. And then in Romans, he uses Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, he tells us that Abraham was someone who didn't work, but trusted God, who justifies, who puts right the wicked. And his faith which didn't work was credited to him as righteousness. God declared him righteous because he trusted. And his good works weren't even considered. That's Paul. But then James comes along and he uses Abraham as well as an example to prove what he's saying. And he seems to be saying the very opposite of what Paul has said. There in verse 24, he says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." So what's going on? Is there a contradiction or not? Well, if we look a little more closely, we can see that there's no contradiction. And one of the ways to think about it is that Paul and James actually mean slightly different things when they're talking about works and slightly different things when they're talking about faith. So for a start, when Paul is talking about works, he's thinking about those things that you do to try to earn your salvation. And yet when James is thinking about works, he's thinking about something different. He's thinking about the things that you do because you have faith, the things you do because you're already saved, actions which show that you genuinely trust God. One says you can't earn salvation. That's what Paul's works can't earn it. But the other one will always flow from saving faith. So there's no contradiction because they're talking about two different things when they use the word works. And Paul and James also mean a slightly different thing by faith or faith alone. When Paul talks about faith, faith alone, he means the trust that God alone can save you. He is the one who makes you his friend. You contribute nothing. That sort of faith will show itself by not working. Not working is the work that that sort of faith shows. And yet when James talks about faith alone, faith on its own, he's thinking about the dead faith, the sort of faith that the demons had, the faith which says it's faith but never does anything. That's just head knowledge. And he says that sort of faith by itself can't save. And so verse 21, when James uses the example of Abraham, he thinks about Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. God had told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham trusted God, but then he actually had to put that into practice. His faith wasn't complete when he received the command. His faith wasn't complete as he loaded up the donkey and collected the firewood and told Isaac they were going on a walk. His faith was only made complete. It was only proved to be genuine when he tied up Isaac, when he placed him on the altar, when he raised the knife, fully intending to take the life of his only son, but trusting God nevertheless. His faith was proved complete when he actually risked something. It was at that point, I think, his actions showed that his faith was real. And James concludes in verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone, not by that head knowledge." And, well, Paul would agree with that. The two letters where Paul argues most strongly that we are justified by our faith alone are Romans and Galatians. And yet, nevertheless, in both of those books, Paul will agree with James that true faith will show itself in actions. So, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul describes what his mission was. He says, "Through Jesus and for his name's sake, we've received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles," what to? "To the obedience that comes from faith." Now, isn't that just what James would say? Obedience that comes from faith. Actions that flow from genuine faith. That's what God wants you to be doing. He wants his people to obey him because they trust him. And then in Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, he's talking about religious acts being worthless. But what really matters is true faith, the sort of faith James says is true. And in 5 verse 6 he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The acts on their own don't matter. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Same thing again, isn't it? Faith that works itself out in actions. And James would shout amen to that. Religious acts, saying words, it's just head knowledge, it's useless, unless it then expresses itself, unless it proves its genuineness in loving action. We're saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. Paul and James agree on that. Well, let's just unhit the pause button, or hit the pause button again, and jump back into the passage. James gives us one final example of what faith is. This time from the opposite end of Jewish society. Abraham, he's the father of the Jewish nation. He had true faith. And so did Rahab, the Gentile prostitute. Verse 25, you can read about her in Joshua chapter 2. She was a Canaanite. She lived in Jericho. Jericho was the first city in a firing line for God's people when they crossed into the promised land. And she'd been hearing the news God and his army, Joshua and his army, were coming to take the city. And when she heard the news, she believed it. She recognised God's power. She wanted to be on his side rather than on the side of God's enemy. She believed certain things, and then that showed itself in what she did. As you read the story, you read how she protected the Jewish spies, how she sent the soldiers off in another direction. And she did those actions all before she was sure that there'd be any benefit for her. That's what faith did. It risked something. It was only after she'd protected the spies that she then asked to be protected herself. And she was spared. Her faith that worked itself out in actions saved her. And she was joined to Israel, and she married and had kids, and Matthew chapter 1 tells us she's even a descendant of Jesus. All because she risked it all to choose Israel's God, because she trusted him. And so James concludes in verse 25, she was considered righteous for what she did. In other words, her actions proved the authenticity of her faith. And then in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And so James wants to make sure that you and I are not like that well-wisher, someone whose words are not backed up by action. He wants to make sure that our faith is real. So let me ask you, does your faith look like something? Has your faith got hands and feet, or is it simply thoughts and words? Is your faith more than amens muttered to prayers and words sung in songs? Perhaps you say, it's by grace I've been saved by faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. But at the end of a bad day, when you've given in to temptation and you fail God again, you have this little nagging doubt. Could God really save me? Does he know how bad I am, how unworthy I am? Or maybe you say with your mouth that you value God's grace, but then you refuse to show grace to someone who asks for your forgiveness. Or perhaps you write off someone as too far gone for God to ever forgive. If you have truly trusted God, rest in his grace so you can be sure of your salvation. Does your faith look like something? Is it real? Or maybe you say that you're seeking first God's kingdom, and that, yep, God promises to give me all I need. You say those things, but then you worry. You worry about how that bill will be paid, or whether the house will sell, or how the kids will fit in at their new school. And your actions actually shout louder than your words, saying that God isn't faithful. If you truly trusted God, you wouldn't worry. Does your faith look like something? Is it real? Or maybe you sing the words, God is good, God loves me. But then you complain. You complain about what he gives you. You grizzle about how bad your life is, and how you wish it could be better or different or more like somebody else's. You say that God is good and that he loves you, and yet you covet You look longingly over your neighbour's fence and wish what he had. You imagine yourself swimming in his pool or wearing his suit or having his well-behaved kids rather than yours. And you're not content. You're never satisfied with what you have or who you are. There's no peace. There's no resting. There's always a striving to be somewhere else or to be someone else. If you truly trusted God, you'd be content. Does your faith look like something? Is it real? Or you say that God's in control, God's powerful, he runs the universe, but you never pray. Is prayer your first instinct, or is it the last thing you think to do when something happens? Do your words say that God's in control, but your actions, your lack of prayer, say that you are in control instead? If you truly trusted God, you'd pray. Does your faith look like something? Is it real? Or maybe you sing about how much God's done for you, how huge God's grace is, but instead of passing that grace forward, passing it on, instead of expressing that love to God's people here at Ashfield, you never put yourself out. You never take a risk. You never give up anything, time or money or emotion. If you truly trusted God, if you truly appreciated all that he's done for you, you would love your brothers and sisters deeply. Does your faith look like something? Is it real? God wants you to step out from the cheering crowd who say all the right words and then hop into the wheelbarrow. He wants you to show that your faith is real. There's a bumper sticker in the States that says, "Jesus is my co-pilot," and all sorts of variations as well. If you Google it, you can see all the variations. And I can understand what they're trying to say with that original sticker, "Jesus is my co-pilot." But that's not what Jesus wants, really. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He wants you to be trusting him to drive your car, to run your life. So there's a better bumper sticker that answers that first one. This is the theologically correct bumper sticker. If God is your co-pilot, swap seats. God wants you to take your hands off the controls of your life, to get out of the seat, to let him take control. That's what true faith does. Is that the way that your faith looks? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we need our faith to actually look like something more than it is. We always talk about prayer as being important, and yet for many of us, prayer is nothing more than a minute or two at the start of every day or as an afterthought. We want to confess that to you. We pray that you would make us people who show that you are in control of the world rather than just say it. We want to confess that we're people who worry and who covet, who are not content. Please forgive us for that. Help us to show our faith in you as a good God who gives us all that we need by being content and by not worrying. Lord, we pray that you would help us to reflect the grace that you've shown us, show it in appreciation in the way we treat others here at church and beyond our church walls. And Lord, may people see that we are people who truly trust you, and that shows itself in the things we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.